Let's read Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we will pray. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Father, take us into Your Word. Write Your Word on our hearts. Bless us with this series in understanding this great assurance that You have given us in our salvation, understanding that this assurance we have is anchored to You. It's in how You have anchored us to Yourself, in what we have come to know as this golden chain of salvation, this golden chain of Your sovereign saving grace. We are blessed as Your children. We are blessed to have the truth of Your Word in front of us right now, and every day to live by as light in this darkness. And so we ask You to help us walk by it. We ask You to help us see You by it and to show You by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going along, continuing in our series, Unbreakable, our assurance of salvation in God's golden chain, in the golden chain of God's sovereign grace. Many people cannot bear the thought that they do not hold their own destinies in their own hands, especially here in the United States. It's just it's hardwired into how people think about the lives they are living, the things they are going after, chasing the American dream, so to speak, living out the freedom that we have been blessed with by God in this land. And I thank God for that. I'm certainly grateful for what that has meant for my own personal life, for the life of my family, having the liberties that we do, the freedoms that we enjoy. But a lot of people live every day, they wake up every morning and they go to bed every night, giving themselves comfort that in this nation, they hold their destinies in their own hands. They can go after what they think their lives are supposed to be all about. And the whole idea of the loss of freedom for them, to them means that they lose that freedom to do that. They lose that freedom to hold and go after their own destinies. When they think of tyranny, when they think of dictatorship, when they think of oppression, that's primarily how they understand it. The loss of the liberty to live your own life, do the things you want to do, get the things you want to get, set your own goals and go after them. And so they just can't bear the thought that their destinies would ever be taken out of their hands. They cannot bear the thought that they cannot determine their own destinies with their own minds, hands, and feet. That they can't think it, work for it, and go after it. They insist on deciding for themselves what they are destined for. Millions of people in this nation reject any idea of fate or destiny because in their minds, they're setting their own destinies. They are deciding for themselves what their own fates will be. And from among them have risen those that affirm them. Listen to these quotes attributed to these men. William Shakespeare: "It is not in the stars to hold our destiny, but in ourselves." Tony Robbins: "It is in your moments of decision that your destiny is shaped." Jack Welch: "Control your own destiny or someone else will." Nelson Mandela: "I am the master of my fate and the captain of my destiny." That kind of thinking permeates our society today and other societies in other parts of the world. It's common to human nature to want to think that way. That statement by Nelson Mandela, attributed to him, which is representative of millions of people in the world, prompts me to say this. The key difference between Christians and the rest of the world is that we no longer consider ourselves to be the masters of our own fates. We no longer consider ourselves to be the captains of our own destinies, because Jesus Christ is now our master and our captain. That's what distinguishes us from non-Christians. That's just another way of saying we live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, while they don't. Jesus is Lord in that we believe He is the one determining our destinies, not ourselves. And those who are not saved, truly saved, whether they profess to be Christians or not, those that are not truly saved do not believe that. They do not live that way. He is not the captain of their destinies. He is not their master. And that's why they're lost. However, even many Christians struggle with the idea that not only does God tell us what to decide, but He has already decided for us. In fact, there is nothing we can decide without Him first deciding this, but without Him first deciding it. Think carefully about this. All of our decisions come after and under His decisions. Is there anything that we can decide that God has not first decided? Is there anything we can think that God has not first thought? All that we determine follows all that He has already determined. We cannot see reality any other way if we are going to affirm God's sovereignty. Now, there are degrees of what God does in His sovereignty. But the Bible is clear. God is absolutely all the time sovereign over everything. He never lets go of His sovereignty. It's impossible for Him to let go of His sovereignty. It's impossible for His control to be taken from Him. He is subject to no one. No one can raise themselves above the ceiling of God's sovereignty. And so many people live under the illusion that that's what they can do. What was the first sin? Pride in Satan thinking he could rise to the status of God. And what was the first temptation he ever laid at the feet of a human being? You can rise to the status of God. And we know that Eve bit the bait. And Adam went right along with her and plunged all of humanity into their fallenness. No one, as much as they want to try to talk themselves into it, can raise themselves above the ceiling of God's sovereignty. No matter what we decide, He will always have decided it first. No matter what we determine, He will always have determined it first, because He is absolute in His power, absolute in His wisdom. Many true Christians, chafe at the idea of predestination, because that's where we come to now. This brings us to the issue of predestination. And many true Christians chafe at the idea of it as it applies to decisions we must make regarding both our earthly and eternal destinies. Others are simply confused by it and therefore avoid it. They don't know how to reconcile the truth of predestination with the truth of our responsibilities in making decisions. And so because it confuses them, they just kind of scoot around it. All Christians, though, do affirm some scope of predestination. All Christians know that we only exist because God first predestined each of us to exist. We would not exist otherwise. We had no control over whether or not we ever existed. Zero control. So all Christians have to affirm that at the very least, at the very first, God predestined each of us to exist. All Christians know that God, and I quote, gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Acts 17, 25 and 26. That's predestination. From one man, God made all the nations of mankind, having predestined their appointed times in history. That's speaking of all civilizations, all nations that have ever come and gone and that will ever come and go. That includes the United States of America. It has an appointed time, as every other nation ever has and ever will. And it has a boundary of its habitation on this planet, as every other nation ever has and ever will. That's what Paul told the Athenians. This is the God we live under. This is the God we exist by and live under. The God who has predetermined the existence of humanity, including all the boundaries, all the habitations, all the appointed times of every nation of mankind that ever came from that first man, Adam. We have to affirm that. It's biblical truth. It's not debatable. That's what the scriptures clearly teach. We all know that God predestined to whom we were born, when we were born, and where we were born. Did you have a choice in your birth? I didn't. Didn't have a single bit of choice in who my parents were. Didn't have a single bit of choice in where they had me and when they had me. Neither did you. Who did? What does the Bible tell us? It was God who decided that. Without any input from us. With no decision on our part. That's predestination. Here's where the rub happens, though. Where the friction starts is on whether God not only predestines us to be born in the first place, but predestines us to be born again. That's where the rub happens. That's where the conflict begins over this issue of predestination. God's predestination in regard to our salvation is where the debate rages among us true Christians. Not talking about non-Christians now. I'm talking about within the true body of Christ. This is where the debate over God's predestination rages, over our salvation. Perhaps there is not another debate that causes more heat and division among us than this one. So, why press the issue? Very simply, because it's in the Bible. I really can't see it any other way. Because it's in the Bible, in direct relation to our salvation. You on your own time, do a study of predestination in Scripture, and you will find it is always stated in direct relation to our salvation. Always. So, instead of avoiding it or dividing over it, we must gather around God's word to understand what he means by it. And that's what we're going to do in this message. We come now to the second unbreakable link in the golden chain of God's sovereign saving grace, that he has not only foreknown us, he has also predestined us. Speaking of us, we are going to look at who exactly God has predestined, what it means that God has predestined, and what God has predestined. So we start with who exactly God has predestined. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. That's the answer to the question, who did God predestine? In the glorious heights of God's infinite mind, we see the direct link between the two unbreakable links of his foreknowledge and predestination. Now we start seeing the golden chain forming. We see this pattern all through these verses, all through the golden chain. And this pattern is essential to how we interpret every link of the golden chain. One leads to the other all the way through it. Foreknowledge leads to predestination. Predestination leads to calling. Calling leads to justification. Justification links to glorification. All the way through. From eternity past all the way through to eternity future. In the last message, I emphasized Paul's specificity on those whom God foreknew. And I'll remind you again what I said. If there are those God foreknew, there are those God did not foreknow. And we saw that that cannot mean simply foreknew about, because he has foreknown about everybody. So for Paul to speak with such specificity means this foreknowledge is not foresight. And we saw that this, in fact, means to forelove. That's what the word actually means, to forelove. Well, Paul extends his specificity to those God predestined. Those whom he foreknew, foreloved, he also did this. He predestined them. Now let's look at what it means that God has predestined. Here is John MacArthur on the Greek word. Proorizo, and I'm quoting John MacArthur now, means literally to mark out, appoint, or determine beforehand, end quote. That's what the word means. Now he is in right in line with the Enhanced Strong's lexicon, the Greek lexicon. It offers these three variants on the meaning of the word. One, to predetermine, decide beforehand. Two, in the New Testament, of God decreeing from all eternity. Three, to foreordain, appoint beforehand. That's what the word means. So we simply, the translators simply took the closest, what they thought was the closest English word, which is predestined. Predestined in the past tense here. As hard as it may be for us to grasp, and it is difficult to get our finite minds around, all of us. And I don't want you to misunderstand me that as I'm explaining this, I'm explaining it as having perfectly comprehended how this all plays out in everyday life and in our making decisions every day and all the things that we, all the responsibilities we have to work out. I have said it before, I will say it again and probably say it again through the series. There is a certain amount of mystery we cannot solve. in how God is providentially working out his sovereign decree, even through the real decisions of responsible human beings. There's a tension here we can't get away from. But as hard as it may be for us to grasp, God did not wait for us to cooperate to determine our destinies. And that's what people want to think. If God is determining my destiny, then he's doing that in cooperation with me. And the truth of Scripture is that he's not. He is not determining our destinies in cooperation with us. We are not sharing a corner of the throne with him. Not in the way that Paul is speaking here at all. Remember, Paul is taking us up into the heights of God's sovereignty to look down and trying to get somewhat of a grip on what God is doing to save us providentially. He is taking us up into the heights of God's mind to show us what God is doing with his might to make sure that from eternity past through eternity future, we will surely be saved. And what Paul says here is not dependent on our cooperation. It's 100% God's determination. As David understood, and I'm referring back to Psalm 139:16 that we looked at last Sunday. In God's book, God has written all the days he ordained for us, not merely observed, but sovereignly ordained. We can't miss that. David did not say, I know that all my days were written in your books, all the days you observed for me. That's not what David said. He said, all the days you ordained for me. All the days you decided that I would live, you wrote in your books, your book. Not just the number of the days. David was not saying that, God, I know you want me to live 5,000 days, so you wrote down 5,000 days for David in your book. That's not what he meant. He didn't just mean the number of days, he meant the content of his days. What his days would hold. What his days would look like from his conception to his death. We have to understand that. That truth is not just for David, it's for all of us. That is true for all of God's people. He sovereignly predetermined and wrote our destinies into our days. That's what David understood for himself. So that's what it means that God has predestined. Now let's look at what God has predestined. Look at verse 29 again. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God's predestination is the natural extension of his foreknowledge. That's what Paul's setting up here. For those whom he foreloved, he predestined a path and a point for their existence. I'll say that again. For those whom he foreloved, God predestined a path and a point for their existence. Now, Paul says two very specific things here. One, God has predestined our greatest good, and two, God has predestined our highest purpose. God has predestined our greatest good. That's why he says he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. We know he's talking about Jesus. our Lord and our Savior. When God looks at His Son, He sees Himself, right? When God looks at His own Son, He sees Himself. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. God's Son is the exact reflection of His glory and the exact representation or reflection of His nature. So when God looks into the face of His Son Jesus, what does He see? He sees Himself. That's the point. As the exact representation of God's nature, God's Son is the embodiment of spiritual and moral perfection. We know that He told His enemies, He asked His enemies, "Who of you can convict me of sin?" What was the answer? Not a single one. Because He never sinned. He is the embodiment of spiritual and moral perfection. And God predestined us to look just like Him. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He chose us, God chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Jesus Christ is God's one true Son. God has no other true Son. That's why He is called the only begotten in the Scriptures. He is the Son of God. And in Him, God has predestined us to be His adopted sons and daughters, and to change us to be holy and blameless like Him. That's the train of thought we need to follow. God has one true Son. He has come into the world to save sinners like you and me. And in Him, God has predestined us to adoption to be His spiritual children, His spiritual sons and daughters. And in that adoption, He has given us new birth by His own Spirit. And He is changing us to make us like His Son. Whereas we were not like His Son before, and that's why we needed saved. I needed Jesus to come as my Savior because I was not like Jesus. You could sum all of our sinful nature up in that understanding. We needed a Savior. We needed Him to die on the cross for our sins because we were not like Him. And that was the summation of all our sin. What did Jesus say over and over again? I have come to do the will of whom? I have come to do the will of my Father. And I am not doing anything else but the will of my Father. I have never been able to say that in my life. None of us can. We weren't like Him, and we're still not fully like Him. But here's what the truth of Scripture is. God has predestined us to be like Him. It's in the plan to be holy and blameless before God, as Jesus, God's own Son, is holy and blameless before God. As God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him, those whom He foreloved, guys, this is the greatest good He has planned to bring out of it all. Add it all up in your mind. All things, good things, bad things, triumph and tragedy, prosperity and suffering, sickness and health. You add it all up to the final good that God has planned for us, and this is the greatest good. He is using it all to conform us to the image of His Son. Everything I'm going through, everything you're going through, God is using it to shape us, to mold us, to press us into the mold of His Son. Being conformed to the image of His Son is the pinnacle of our existence. It's the greatest good we will experience in our existence. He has predestined us to this with the certainty of nothing short of this. He is going to make sure it happens. And God has predestined His highest purpose for us. So Paul says next in Romans 8:29, so that He, Jesus, His Son, would be the firstborn among many, what? Brethren. Would you think about that? One word, including brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not just that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Guys, we are brothers and sisters of Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? We are in Him as brothers and sisters of Him. That's full adoption, not partial adoption. He didn't just take us into the house and give us a corner of the house to live in and say, you all are brothers and sisters, now, you know, work it all out among yourselves. He brought us into the house, into the castle, and said, as it is for My Son, so now it is for you. Is there anything that Jesus does not have from God? Is there anything of God's that does not belong to His Son? That's why it says elsewhere, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Why? Because we are His brothers and sisters. We are now children of God with Him. For God's Son to be the firstborn means for Him to have the highest status, and His many brethren are all of us that are His adopted brothers and sisters, being those that are called according to God's purpose, like Paul says in Romans 8:28. This is His highest predestined purpose for us, to be the adopted brothers and sisters of His own Son, with Him being preeminent among us. He stands the tallest among us, but we get to stand with Him as His brothers and sisters. What more can God make of us than that? Imagine everything else we can be in this world, in this life. Imagine how all the other people in this world define destiny. Everything they tack on to that concept of destiny. Fame and fortune, power and prestige. And you look at all that and you ask in your own heart, what more can God make of a human being than to be the brother or sister of His own Son, a child of God. There's nothing that exceeds that. Nothing that this world offers that transcends that. What more could he have predestined us for? The Creator predestined his creation. We know that's why it exists. We know that's why we exist. The Creator predestined it all. The Creator predestined us all to exist. But the Bible goes beyond that. God not only predestined as the Creator his first creation, he predestined his new creation in Christ. The Heavenly Father predestined his spiritual children. And if we are in Christ, that's what we are. In his infinite mind, God foreknew us by name. In his eternal love, he foreloved us as his own. And in his foreknowledge of us, he predestined us to be like his own son, as his adopted brothers and sisters, him being first and foremost among us. From eternity past, he has laid down that track all the way through eternity future, so that everything in our existence is running along that track. That's the picture I hope you have in your mind. Starting in the mind of God in eternity past, in his predestination of us, he has laid down the track of everything in our lives running all the way into eternity future. None of it is by accident. None of it is coincidence. He has predestined us. So how can we determine anything else for ourselves? How can we destine ourselves for anything more than what God has predestined us for? Everything we determine for ourselves must follow what he has predetermined for us. This is where we start to get an idea of where God's determination meets our determination. We must determine what God has already determined for us. We must line our destinies up with his destiny he's already given to us. Let us understand and joyfully embrace our God-given destiny. Let the world have everything they define destiny by. Let the people of the world go on and wreck themselves on the rocks of God's judgment as the captains of their own destinies, like Nelson Mandela is supposed to have said. If that's what they want, let them have it. But it's not for us. Let us go on in our blessed assurance with our Lord Jesus as the captain of our destinies. Our destiny altogether and our destinies one by one. So I ask you, is Jesus the captain of your destiny? Is he the master of your fate? Or are you still the captain of your own destiny? Don't be like Nelson Mandela. Don't let that be your testimony. And like the rest of the world outside of Christ, even today, does your heart chafe against this truth or gladly embrace it? That Jesus is your Lord and your Master. That his powerful, sovereign hands are on the wheel of your life, steering it where God has predestined it to go. Say to God, do with me what you will. Work out your will for me and your son as my father. Fulfill your destiny for me. I hope that's your prayer today. Let's pray together. Father, we pray it together now. As you have decided that we would live, we know that you have decided what our lives will be. And so we ask you, do what you have decided. Fulfill your destiny for us in Christ. Conform us to the image of your Son, so that he will be the firstborn among us, his many brothers and sisters. Let nothing in the world keep you from this great work and your grace that you have determined from all eternity past. Walk us out of here in this blessed assurance that we go as those destined for true greatness by our God and our Father. Not greatness in ourselves, but greatness in our Lord and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.